Amen. We're going to read from the book of Philippians this morning. If you're using the church Bible, that's on page 1178. 1178. We're going to read from verse 12 of Philippians 1 to verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Amen. If you've got a Bible, it would really help if you've got Philippians 1 in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, then go and get one now as we pray together that we'd hear God speak to us. Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear your voice. Please would you help us to grow. Please would you help us to mature. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So help us to do that now as we open your word together for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, the future is uncertain, isn't it? The future is uncertain, and an enduringly relevant question for every generation is, well, how do we deal with the difficult things that happen in our life? And how do we face that uncertain future? When I was at university, I did a module called Governing Uncertain Futures, which was genuinely quite interesting. And at the heart of it was a statement. I had an American lecturer, so he was influenced by what went on in the States. And the whole thrust of it came from something Donald Rumsfeld said in 2002. He was the U.S. Secretary of Defense at the time, and the context was the Bush administration and Iraq and possible links to weapons of mass destruction. And he said this: there are known knowns, things we know. There are known unknowns. We know there are some things we do not know. But there are also unknown unknowns. The ones we don't know, we don't know. Well, that is a good way to silence some journalists, because they're like, what? What is he saying? And it sounds complicated, but at its most basic, what he was saying is that there are risks in our lives that we are aware of. At the moment, we're told that there is the risk of maybe your flight could be cancelled this summer if we run out of jet fuel. But an unknown unknown is a risk that comes from something, and it's so unexpected, we've not even thought about it. Well, in light of that, how do we see the future? Whether it's financial stresses on our economies, whether it's the wars going on in our world, even on our continent, if it's the closing of a shipping channel in the Middle East. Is everything in life just going to keep on getting worse in our world? If you can face watching the news, it's really not that positive. So how do we face a future that is uncertain and difficult. There's lots of people in our country this morning, and they're asking, well, how do we deal with our circumstances? If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I wonder, how do you face the future? If we're not clear as Christians on why are we here and what are we living for, well, then we're not really going to be able to help the people in our community around us, are we? And so this morning, I want us to, from this passage here in Philippians 1, to ask and to answer this question, how do we mature in an uncertain world? How do we mature in an uncertain world? And last week in verses 12 to 18, we saw there that Paul was concerned for the advance of the gospel. The gospel was advancing in difficult circumstances. Paul was in prison, but the gospel was going forward among believers and unbelievers. It was advancing despite the bad, the deceitful motives of some in the church. And this gospel advance, it brought glory to Jesus. And he was rejoicing there in prison. Don't forget that Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome. He's waiting for his trial. He's told us in verse 13 he's there in chains for Christ. And yet, as he awaits the possibility of his death, he continues to rejoice because the gospel is advancing. Brothers and sisters in the church are making Jesus known boldly. And so Paul is full of joy. We've already seen back in verse 4 that Paul always prays with a joyful spirit because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. Last week we saw his joy as Jesus is made known in the present. And now in verses 18 to 26 we see Paul is rejoicing as he considers his future. I wonder, how are you facing the future this morning? Do your circumstances dictate how you feel? It's true of us all sometimes, isn't it? How do we mature in an uncertain world? Well, having last week seen how we are to be concerned for the growth of the gospel outwardly as the church spreads, now Paul is teaching us to be concerned for the progress of the gospel in our lives, that we might deepen in our faith in Christ. In the words of verse 25, that we might progress in the faith. As believers in Jesus, we can know real freedom in facing our future. That's not to say we're never going to struggle, that we're never going to be afraid. And yet the secret to being content, the secret to facing our current circumstances, an uncertain future, it all flows from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to verse 18 to 26, Paul gives us this insight into his own heart. And he's teaching the Philippians and us here how to live today and how to live tomorrow and the rest of our lives with a real deep joy. If you're a Christian this morning, you want to mature, don't you? You want to grow. You want to face the future without being worried, without feeling trapped by it, don't you? You might not be in prison in Rome, but there is a way to live in this world that is not defined by our circumstances, but by what is ultimate, by what is essential. And that is such good news for us this morning and the uncertain world in which we live. So how do we mature in an uncertain world? There's three things I want to highlight here in these verses to help us, I trust, this week. And the first is be certain of your salvation. Be certain of your salvation. Which we find in verse 19. As Paul thinks about the future, he says he will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. You see, there are two things that will help Paul to be certain of his salvation. The first is through the prayers of the Philippians. They are gospel partners with him as they intercede for him. Paul sees that ministry of prayer as vital for him. But as vital as this prayer is, it's not alone. It's also the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Father sends the Spirit of the Son to Paul as the Philippians are praying that God would help Paul in his circumstances. As we mentioned earlier in prayer, and as we've just sung, today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day in the church calendar where we mark the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church in a way that had never been seen before there at the start of Acts. A new era dawned that day in Jerusalem, and we continue to live in that era now. The same Holy Spirit then is the same Holy Spirit now. The same Holy Spirit who was poured out at Pentecost is still at work in Paul, in prison, helping him to stand firm, helping him to preach the gospel. And there is something of a mystery here, isn't there? God is sovereign.
God, by definition, doesn't need anything. God doesn't need us.
Verse 6 tells us that he will finish the good work he started in the life of the believer.
And yet God doesn't work in a vacuum. God uses means. He works in his sovereign ways through the prayers of his people.
And so we've got these two things working together. There's the prayers of God's people, and there's the provision of the Spirit to help Paul to face the future, certain of his salvation. And because of that, he rejoices. Why specifically does he rejoice? That's because he knows that what has happened to him in being under arrest and facing trial, he says, will turn out for my deliverance. What does that deliverance at the end of verse 19 mean? Is he praying that he'll just be freed from prison? Well, maybe. But actually, when Paul uses the word deliverance, it's more often meaning salvation. So that's why I'm saying to you that Paul is certain of his salvation. Paul is talking about an ultimate deliverance. He's talking about being vindicated on that last day before God. He's talking about being honored as belonging to Jesus. There are more important things for Paul than appearing before Caesar and being freed at the end of all this. He is looking forward to ultimate deliverance. And he says that he is confident of this salvation because of the prayers of God's people and the Spirit's provision. Despite the situation that he's in of prison, ultimately he's confident that as the Philippians pray that God would help him by the Spirit of Jesus, he will one day stand before the throne of God and know total deliverance, a final salvation. This is mysterious, isn't it? Jesus himself, by his Spirit, is working in us to bring us home to glory. We're justified now by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But one day we will be publicly vindicated as belonging to Jesus. We will be fully saved. The ultimate goal of our life is this. And though it is the Father who does this by the Spirit of Jesus, prayer has got a part to play. The prayers of God's people help us to face the circumstances that are in front of us. Prayer is important in our perseverance. I wonder, brothers and sisters, do you see prayer as essential? Or is it just an optional add-on when you've got the time? Here we see that Paul values prayer. He knows that it is essential to help him experience the goal of his life, a full and a final salvation. So when we pray for one another, when we intercede for our brothers and sisters in the church, what do you pray? Do we just generically pray that the Lord would bless them and keep them? There's nothing wrong with that at all. Do we just pray that he'll intervene in a particular situation? Well, there's nothing wrong with that either. But Paul is not simply limiting himself to that. He's not just praying and hoping that the Philippians will pray, Lord, just get Paul out of prison. The Philippians are praying that God would be honored as he ultimately delivers Paul. Well, I wonder, what do we pray for one another? Do we pray like this? We all need to belong to a church where such praying happens. I need your prayers that I'll be delivered. And you need all our prayers that you will be delivered, that we'll make it to the end. Do you pray this for your fellow believers here in Bethel? Do you pray that whatever we're facing, in the joys and in the sorrows, that we will live as a Christian with the help of the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus, making it home to glory? Well, Howell Rees Jones comments on this by saying that church prayer meetings ought to be so well attended and fervently expectant. They provide a means of working where we cannot go, of helping those who have actually gone there, and in the process, bringing pleasure to God's heart and extension to his kingdom. How do we mature in an uncertain world? Well, as a mature Christian, Paul was certain of his salvation as he valued prayer. This is how he faced the future while he was in prison. He values intercessory prayer and the help of God's Spirit. And the result of that is he could rejoice, certain in the knowledge that because of their prayers, he would be delivered. Do you pray? Do you pray for our growth together in Christ as the Father provides the Spirit of Jesus to help us on together? How do we mature in an uncertain world?
Be certain of your salvation. Value prayer, the provision of the Spirit. That's our first answer to this question. Secondly, is found in verse 20 and verse 21. This is the greatest answer. Treasure Jesus Christ. Treasure Jesus Christ. If we are to mature in our lives as followers of Jesus, if we're to face the future, then we have to have an answer to, well, what are we living for? What is the point of my life? And no two of us here this morning are exactly the same. But what do you live for? Do you live for the weekend, or for your family, or for your career, or for your house, or for your reputation, or even for the church? None of those things are bad in and of themselves, but we cannot give a far greater answer to that this morning. Paul's answer here in verses 20 and 21 is that the single aim of his life is to treasure Jesus Christ, to glorify him. See here that as he rejoices, certain of his salvation, he expects to not be ashamed, but that Christ will be exalted. Paul is convinced that Jesus will be magnified in his body, no matter the outcome of his trial, whether he lives or whether he dies, verse 20. If he lives, Christ will be made much of, because he holds sovereign control over the earthly Roman rulers. But if he dies, Christ will still be made much of, through Paul's testimony that the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. So whether it is by life or by death, the glory of Jesus Christ is what matters. Paul sees his whole life as a vessel to show how wonderful Jesus is, that Christ is his greatest treasure, that he may be magnified. That is what the life of a mature believer does. Think of it like comparing a microscope and a space telescope. And think back to your days in school. You can chat to Dave later about the differences in detail. But I can tell you in general terms that a microscope makes tiny things look bigger than they are when you look under the microscope. But a space telescope makes things that are huge visible to us who cannot really yet see them clearly. Well, Jesus is not small and in need of enlargement. He is infinitely glorious already. The problem is, people around us, they cannot see him clearly yet. He seems distant to them. And so our lives are not called to be a microscope that exaggerates Jesus. Our life is to be a space telescope that brings the greatness of Jesus into view. That in the ups and the downs of our life, when we live with a deep joy, when we live with a sacrificial love and a faithful endurance, people will see that and they might just begin to say, well, there must be something about this Jesus. Our lives are to magnify Christ. Even our sufferings can magnify Christ. And from Paul's situation, what he says here, even our confidence in death can magnify Christ. Now, by nature, our lives don't magnify Christ. Because we're born in sin. We rebel against God. We go our own way, not God's way. But God has revealed himself to us in and through his Son, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has taken on flesh. He's lived perfectly. He's died in our place. He's risen again. And he is the one who has met with Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. And Paul, therefore, treasures him. Jesus is the center of his life. Have you met this Jesus, friend? Is he the center of your life? Do you live for him? Keeping with the space theme just for a moment, you might know that there was a time in human history when people thought that the earth was the center of everything. The sun revolved around the earth, people thought. But then along came a man in the 16th century called Copernicus who said, no, no, the earth isn't at the center. We actually revolve around the sun. And at first he was laughed at. But he was right in the end. And before we come to faith in Jesus, we think that we are the center of our lives. But that's not really the case. And when we believe in Jesus, we realize that we're not the center, but Jesus is. And therefore, Paul treasures him above everything else. He lives for the honor and for the glory of Jesus, the Son of the Father, by the help of the Spirit. The single greatest aim in Paul's life is the glory of Jesus Christ. He He is the very center of Christianity. You take Jesus away in all of his fullness and there is nothing. Whatever's left, it is not the good news of Jesus. And this is the settled position Paul has come to. And it's summed up in this pithy statement in verse 21. Maybe you know it. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Life for Paul is Jesus Christ. He totally defines the meaning of life itself. I wonder, can you honestly say that this morning? To live is Christ. How do we mature in an uncertain world? We treasure Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. We glorify Christ. We want to honor Christ. We make Christ known. We help others to know Christ. Isn't this such a staggering perspective? Paul is in prison. He is awaiting trial. He's possibly going to die. And yet, he is unwavering in his single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. His life's flashing before his eyes, maybe. And yet, his whole life is consumed with Jesus. He treasures him above everything else. Every moment of every day is lived for Jesus Christ. He wrote similarly to the Galatians in Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's entire life was Christ living in him. Our whole life is found in Jesus. And it is this deep conviction of to live is Christ, which means that Paul can then go on to say, to die is gain. If you live for Jesus, then what is death? Paul says it is gain. Why? How? Because death is the immediate access into the presence of Jesus, who you treasure. To gain means you receive a great profit. People with stocks and shares, they want to make a gain on their investment, don't they? People who go to the gym, they want to make gains in how much they can lift. They want to see a return on their effort. And here Paul realizes that death will usher them into a much greater gain. Death will not be a tragedy for the Christian. It will be a triumph, the great gain of heaven. It won't be the streets of gold. It won't even be being reunited with loved ones who we dearly miss. But the greatest gain will be to stand before Jesus and to behold him as he is. The glory of heaven is Jesus Christ himself. Death will bring Paul into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. What greater gain can there be than this? Paul says in verse 23 that to be with Christ is better by far. Death is gain. If you're a Christian this morning, this is the way to see death. The world doesn't see death this way because it can't see death this way. It either denies it or ignores it or downplays it or despairs at it or is crushed by the reality of it. And of course, don't misunderstand me, death is awful. And it grieves us as believers. Our Savior wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. We've known the grief of losing two dear brothers here in the church these last couple of months. That grief is real. And yet, Paul here says that when we treasure Jesus, we can live with the liberating knowledge that the best day of this life will be the last one. The grave doesn't win. The grave isn't sovereign. It's just a servant to bring you to Jesus. Do you have this confidence this morning, friend? Do you believe that to die is gain? If you live for Christ, then to die is gain. If you treasure Jesus, then death holds no fear. This is the secret to facing an uncertain future. The answer to why you're here, dear Christian, is that the Lord Jesus is your life. So this week now, as you go to that doctor's appointment, As you're back in work on Tuesday after the bank holiday weekend, as you look after your children or your grandchildren, as you go for a coffee with your friend, what is your life? Is it just getting the best job you can? Just getting a bit more money? Is it that relationship? Is it playing sport? Is it striving for the so-called perfect home? Is it keeping up appearances? What is your life? Well, if you are a Christian this morning, the answer is very simple. Jesus is. Jesus is my life. Everything I do for the honor of Jesus. I don't live primarily for my family or for my job or for my pension or for my health. God might give us those things, and they are gifts, and we thank him for them, and he can use them, and we love our families, and we put all our efforts into our work, and we thank God for our health, and those things can help us, and we're grateful for those things, but they are not my life. Jesus is. How do we mature in an uncertain world? A mature Christian is someone who has found this single passion by which they live. And we have so many things going on in our lives, don't we? We're busy. We get dragged over here and over there by many demands. And Paul says here, though, that there is to be one single aim in the life of the Christian. To live is Christ. I wonder, do you believe in this Christ at all this morning? Do you trust in Jesus alone for the rescue from your sins that you need? Are you trusting in Jesus and his death and his resurrection this morning? I wonder, even though, brothers and sisters, what about us? Is Christ your life this morning? Do you treasure him? Do you want to make him known? Do you want to glorify him by the way that we live? And we've got to be careful, me especially, even that the church isn't my life. Church is great, and it is important. It is necessary. But if I live for the church and for preaching and everything that comes with my role, then, well, things would go wrong very quickly. Can I say that Christ is my life in every situation? Is Jesus the center of your life this morning? Do you treasure Jesus Christ? How do we mature in an uncertain world? We're to be certain of our salvation. We're to treasure Christ. And then thirdly, we are to seek the good of others. We seek the good of others, which I take from verse 22 to 26. Here in verse 22, Paul is weighing up this choice from prison. Maybe he sang, should I stay or should I go? He treasures Christ. Jesus is Paul's life. So should he desire to go and be with him, or should he remain? Well, he says in verse 22 that while here on earth, he can go on in the fruitful labor of making Jesus known. But what shall he choose? Because he knows it's better by far to be with Jesus. As we've already said, we've got to see death in this way. And you might know the feeling of this, of being torn, when loved ones are facing death and they know the Lord, and we want God to extend their life, we want them to remain with us, and yet as they get worse in their illness, we are confident of their salvation, we came to that settled position, it's better for them to depart and to be with Christ. Well, for Paul, one part of him wants to be with the Lord. Understandably, he's told us. It's gain. He treasures Christ. But another part of him realizes that the need to remain, to keep on in the work, to continue serving. Just to stress, Paul isn't here wishing he was dead. This is not a depressive statement. It is a healthy thing, because heaven is that place where we behold our Savior and King. To die brings that great gain. But though Paul wrestles with this question, he concludes that to remain is better for the church. He says in verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Yes, he treasures Christ, and to die is gain. All things being equal, it's better to depart. But all things aren't equal. Paul is aware of the needs of the Philippians. And that tilts the scales towards remaining in the body. It is important, Paul knows, for the Philippians that he lives on to help them, to serve them, to seek their good. Because he's convinced that the Philippians need his help. Paul knows that Christ will choose for him to remain and to continue with them for their progress, for their joy in the faith. Mentioned last week, Paul's concern in this section is the progress of the gospel. We saw his concern for the advance of the gospel outwardly there in Rome. And now he concludes this section by speaking of the progress of the gospel among and within the Philippians. Paul, the mature Christian, sees what is more necessary for other believers trumps what is better for himself. He seeks the good of others. He puts the needs of the Philippian believers before his own desires. He's confident that after his trial, he's going to be freed and his release will be for their progress and for their joy in the faith. Here, Paul is exemplifying a servant's attitude, which is committed to serving others for their good and joy. This joy would be the result of their spiritual growth in grace, becoming more like Jesus. All genuine joy is a result of our closeness with our Savior. And as Paul helps the Philippians and they are sanctified by the Spirit, they will progress in their walk. They will mature. They will grow deeper in their joy. So how do we mature in an uncertain world? Well, Paul is teaching the Philippians and us here that part of the answer is that we mature as we deny self, as we seek the good of others. I wonder, when was the last time that you helped another believer? When did you last ask yourself, what will encourage my fellow brothers and sisters here at Bethel? I could do what I want this week. You could do what you want, within reason, legally. We've got freedom to come and go, and there's no curfews on leaving the house. There's no restrictions. You can do whatever you want this week. You could just concentrate on you and your life and your family, on your ease and your comfort. But what will help your fellow Christians this week? What is most helpful for your brothers and sisters in Bethel this week? We've thought this morning with the children, haven't we, about, well, what is the church? I won't ask you to say it, but I'll remind you, a community elected for eternal life, united by faith, who love, follow, learn from, and worship God together. That is not just a Sunday thing. That's not just a within this building thing. If you think a couple of hours on a Sunday will do that, well, your view of church is too small, friend. A mature Christian is certain of their salvation, valuing prayer, treasuring Christ, and seeks the good of others. And so very simply, as we progress in the faith, as we are growing and maturing, you'll ask this very simple question. How can I help you? How can you help that brother or that sister this week? It could be something very practical. You could give them a lift. You could take them a meal. You could invite them out for coffee. You could read the Bible with them. You could pray for something specific. You could simply spend time with them. When did you last do something like that? When did you last invest time in praying for or helping practically another believer to progress in the faith or to serve them practically? Do you seek the good of others? What will help? What will encourage my fellow believers here in Bethel to press on towards the goal of heaven this week? And the goal here isn't that people would think, oh, they're great. I'm great. Oh, aren't they great people? Paul does not want to remain and go and help the Philippians so they'll big up Paul and say, oh, isn't Paul great? No, he says in verse 26, he wants his being with them again to lead them to boast in Jesus because of him. He wants them to boast in Jesus. As Paul helps them, that will bring glory to Jesus. And that grounds us in our service, doesn't it? How can I help others that they might boast in Jesus? How can I encourage brothers and sisters that might glorify Jesus? Well, I found that a challenge to my life this week. I want to encourage you. Come back to these verses this afternoon or tomorrow or some point this week. Is this how you view your life? Do you see it through the lens of bringing glory to Jesus to help others to boast in him, whatever happens in their life? How are you going to live this week? What are you going to do with the 7 days ahead? Well, with God's help, may we be people who glorify Jesus in everything we do for the good of others. May Jesus be known and honored. And when we live our lives in this way, brothers and sisters, we know such freedom. And the world needs to see us living like this. The life of the Christian is one that continually looks to Jesus. But my problem is that I have a distracted heart. I'm sure yours is a bit distracted too. Other things busy their way in. And we end up thinking about and prioritizing those things more than Jesus. So how do we mature in an uncertain world? Be certain of your salvation as you value prayer, knowing God will provide you with the help of the Spirit. Treasure Jesus above all else and seek the good of others. Paul is concerned that the Philippians know progress, that they know joy in the faith. Well, may it be our great concern that we also will progress together, that we will mature together, that we will know the power of the gospel in a deeper way, which spurs us on to seek the good of others, to be a help, to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters, that all glory might be unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that is always relevant and helps us to face the future, whatever it may hold, whether it be life or death. We desire to grow in grace. We want to mature in the faith. So please help us by your Holy Spirit to treasure Jesus Christ above all else, that we might be certain of our salvation as we pray on for one another, as we seek the good of one another. We cannot do this on our own. We need your help, the help of your Spirit. We need each other. Help us to be the people you call us to be in the days and the weeks and the months ahead, for the progress of the gospel in our lives, in the church, and in our community, as we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.